We today will begin a brief pause in our 1 Corinthians series to begin taking a look at Advent. Now, don't get alarmed, because I know Advent doesn't officially begin until next week, but our preaching calendar for all of Bethel has us starting Advent series today. So we'll call today an Advent intro, as we'll have the candles and all of that, and the devotions and all that will be set up and will begin next Sunday. But we will begin our time looking at Advent. We'll start that today. So we thank God for the opportunity to do that. So don't want you to think that we're ahead of schedule. There have been, praise the Lord, we got the Jesus is calling. We have been times when we've been late here at Hope or at throughout, but we're early this year. And so you can't ever start talking about the coming of Christ early enough. In fact, we can talk about it all year. It is or was the most significant event in all of the history of the world. And so we will start today dealing with that. And so let me just say these introductory words as it relates to Advent. Within Christianity, we traditionally use the Sundays and weeks of Advent, normally 4 weeks, we'll have five this year, to prepare and to remember the real meaning. You know, after Thanksgiving, everybody's in Christmas mode anyway, right? All of y'all now, you know, put your trees up. I know y'all on top of it. Got your lights on the house, the trees up, all that already happened, right? You already got gifts on the tree. Y'all way ahead of me. I'm just telling you, I haven't done any of that. But we're in Christmas mode anyway, and so we use the normally 4 weeks leading up to Christmas to talk about the true meaning of Christmas. Of course, we do know, as believers, we know that it's about more than those things I just talked about. It's about more than hanging lights and putting up trees and singing carols and shopping. Hello, somebody. My wife's not a shopper, so I'm not messing with her. But some of y'all, and me, and some of y'all like to, I mean, anyway. It's not about the gifts that are wrapped and all of that. It's not about the shining ornaments that are on the tree. It's about, hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it is about the incarnation. The incarnation, the enfleshment of the Son of God. Who came and became a human being. That's what this season should be about. The word Advent is derived from the Latin word Adventus, meaning coming. It means coming, which is a translation of the Greek word parousia. Parousia is most often thought of in relation to the coming of Jesus into the world. But there are actually three meanings of coming that are described in Advent. The first is indeed the one that happened over 2,000 years ago when Jesus came into the world as a baby to live as a man to die for us. The second is the reception of Christ in the heart of the believer. And the third will happen. It will happen in the future when Jesus comes back to the world as king and judge. Noted German theologian and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer said of Advent, he said these words, "The celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come." He also says this, "Also a prison cell in which one waits, hopes, and is completely dependent on the fact that the door of freedom has been opened from the outside is not a bad picture of Advent. In our time together over the next few weeks, we will focus our attention toward the first coming of Christ as we revisit some of the familiar Advent passages of Scripture by way of some of my previous messages. So would you bear with me as we revisit some of those? I want to reshare some of those with you. And then we'll also have, during this time, we'll have someone else that'll share as well. I'm not going to tell you when, but we'll have someone else that's going to share with us. Someone that you've heard before will share with us through our time of Advent. But while I stand before you, I'm going to revisit some of the places that we visited together before. We begin our journey by taking a look at Matthew's birth narrative of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. Would you join me in Matthew chapter 1? We'll read for your hearing verses 18 through 25. A familiar passage. We've been there before, and so let's read it together today. You don't need to read out loud with me, but if you'd like to, that's okay. But I would ask you, if you wouldn't mind, to stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word together. I read today from the ESV version of God's holy word. As I always say to you, any authorized translation of God's word that you prefer is fine. Here we go, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. From this familiar passage in the birth narratives of Christ, I want to lift this theme, the grand miracle. The grand miracle. I'd like to break this familiar passage into four segments, beginning with verses 18 and 19, as we take a look at a precarious predicament and the initial response. Precarious predicament and the initial response. Verse 18 reminds us of a precarious predicament. While Luke's narrative is told from Mary's perspective, Matthew's account is told from Joseph's perspective. It's evidenced by the fact that Joseph is either mentioned directly by name or referenced 12 times in these 8 verses. If you know the story, Joseph is betrothed or espoused to Mary. In the Jewish tradition, there was what was known as a betrothal period that lasted for 1 year. During this time, the couple was largely already known to be legally married, but they were to be separated from each other, and they were to remain pure and abstain from any kind of physical activity. Joseph remained pure. History records that Joseph loved Mary. Even though this was an arranged marriage and money had changed hands to arrange the marriage, the fact of the matter is that Joseph loved Mary. He committed himself to Mary, and his expectation was that she would do the same. No doubt Joseph was looking forward to the day when he and Mary would come together as husband and wife. He was probably busy preparing the home where they would live and putting things in order. Joseph, as most of you know, was a carpenter, so he was probably busy designing and building rooms in the house and preparing places for the children and possibly even building toys that they would someday play with. His days were probably filled with hard work and his nights with dreams about his future with Mary and the kids. Then, like a cruel slap in the face, comes the news that shattered all of his hopes and dreams. Mary is pregnant. Part of what makes this a precarious predicament was the ridicule that would surely come from those in town who would think that he and Mary had violated custom and come together prematurely. The other part of his predicament, and the most troubling, was that he knew this wasn't the case. He knew that they hadn't come together prematurely. He hadn't been with Mary in this way. And yet she was indeed pregnant. And it was evidenced by the fact that she was beginning to show. So he was left to believe that his bride had been unfaithful to him. What do you do? What to do? Well, in verse 19, we get Joseph's initial response. Let me read verse 18 and 19 again. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. This is a difficult situation for him. But here's his initial response of the Holy Spirit, it says. His initial response is in verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her away, put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. This is his initial response. I say initial because later on we're going to find out what his ultimate response was. Initially, he responds this way. Joseph's character is on display here in verse 19. Text says that he was a just man. It simply means that he exhibited some characteristics and some qualities. He was honorable. He had inner integrity. He was compassionate, and he was mature. He was a just man. He recognizes some things. He recognizes that Mary's pregnancy would put her in extreme risk in her society. If this was true, that she had committed adultery, as Joseph initially suspects, according to Deuteronomy 22, she could be stoned at worst or shunned at best. So instead of embarrassing and potentially dangerous, risking a dangerous trial, he would divorce her quietly, privately. It's likely that his thought was to draw up a writing of divorce and present it to her while only observing the minimum requirements of the law by only having two witnesses present so nobody else would know what was going on. He wanted to do it in secret and private. In keeping with his character, Joseph sought to do the right thing, he thought. This was his initial response, that he was going to try to protect her, yet remove himself from the situation. But the Lord changes his mind in the next verse as a miracle is revealed in verse 20. Look at verse 20 again. Verse 20 says this, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. A miracle is revealed. An angel appears to him and reveals to him in this that this conception is not of another man, but it is of the Holy Spirit. This was God's miraculous intervention, producing offspring without a human father. God is able to do that. No man or angel was involved. Christ was God from all eternity, took hold of his human nature, thus conceived and joined himself to humanity. It's what Paul talks about in Philippians 2 and 7 when he says, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This is a miracle. A miracle is revealed to Joseph in verse 20. The virgin birth, incarnation of Christ, was indeed a miracle. Not just a miracle, though. It was a miracle, but it was not just a miracle. In 21 through 23, we see evidence of this. Let me read 21 through 23. It says this. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. There was a miracle revealed in verse 20, but in 21 through 23, we realize and recognize that this was not just another miracle. C.S. Lewis described it as the grand miracle. Here's what Lewis says. He says this, the central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. Every other miracle prepares for this, or exhibits this, or results from this. It was the central event in the history of the earth, the very thing that the whole story has been about. That and how it happened makes it a miracle. Why it happened makes it the grand miracle. That and how it happened makes it a miracle. Why it happens makes it the grand miracle. It happens because God so loved the world. Because God so loved the world that he sends his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe would not perish. I don't know about you, but to me, it makes this a grand miracle that he does this. And then in 21, it's grand because of what happens in 21. 21 says, you shall call his name Jesus. Dr. Gardner C. Taylor, known as the Prince of African American Preaching, or actually the Prince of Preaching in general, the late Dr. Gardner C. Taylor, says this, that was the signal that you shall call his name Jesus, was the signal at the birth of our Lord that we have in him a reality, a man, a person. It's confirmation for us that ours is not a misty, thin, airy faith, nor a pious fantasy without living reality. You shall call his name Jesus. Jesus was a real name. It was a name that was not uncommon in Jesus' day. You shall call his name Jesus because he will be a person, but not just a person. He is Yeshua. He is Yahweh saves. He is Jesus and God in the flesh. He has come to save. God decided to become flesh and dwell among us. Dr. Robert Smith Jr. tells a story. Dr. Robert Smith Jr., noted professor of preaching at Beeson Divinity School on the campus of Samford University, who just recently, by the way, announced his retirement. He tells the story of the Common Bowl. He tells the story of one of his students at Southern Baptist Seminary when he was there, a very fine and promising American woman. She went to Africa as a missionary to try to minister to the people and to forge a rapport with them. They got ready to eat one evening, and she thought that they would give her an individual plate to eat from, but not so. There was a large bowl on the table that they called a community bowl. Everyone put their hand in the same bowl. She was afraid to eat from it because she was cultured and refined. And people hadn't washed their hands, and she really didn't know what was in the bowl. But she realized that if she was going to be able to reach and preach to these people, she would have to put her hand in the bowl with them. That she would be able to forge a relationship and a rapport and trust and express to them her willingness to be united together with them as one and have true compassion for them. She would have to put her hand in the bowl with everybody else. When Jesus came to earth, that was God's way of putting his hands in the common bowl with us. 21b, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is Yahweh's salvation, embodied in human form. His destiny was to save from eternal death, to bring messianic salvation. This salvation would not be political or military. Jesus' mission was not to overthrow Rome or the Roman government. His mission was to save his people from something far more deadly than the Romans. He came to save us from sin. That's why he did it. Jesus came to destroy the power of sin, to win victory over death, hell, and the grave, to crush the very head of Satan. This part of what made this not just a miracle, but the grand miracle. This is part of that. What makes Jesus' incarnation not just a miracle, but the grand miracle. And in 22 and 23, we find further evidence of the grandness of this miracle. 22 says, all this took place to fulfill. It's further evidence, Dennis, that this miracle was grand in its scope because it takes place to fulfill. This was the fulfillment of a prophetic promise. 23 is a direct quote. Let me read 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. A direct quote. It is evidence of the fulfillment of prophecy regarding the coming of Christ. It's included here because of its prefiguring of the virgin birth back in Isaiah. But in its original context, Isaiah is exhorting Ahaz, who's king of Judah, who faces the threat of an attack of Jerusalem by the northern kingdom, Israel. Isaiah tells Ahaz not to fear, but to stand firm in faith. As a sign, the Lord says that a virgin will conceive and bear a child who will be called Emmanuel, as a reminder that God is with the people in times of trouble. That's what Emmanuel reminds us of, that God is with the people in times of trouble. This is prophetic insight that sees many years into the future when a virgin will give birth to a child that will be the fulfillment of God's promise to be with and deliver his people. Emmanuel originally symbolized the presence of God to deliver his people from the armies that threatened them in Isaiah's day. The name Emmanuel, by the way, was never given to Jesus, but it certainly accurately describes the events of the incarnation. Joseph calls his name Jesus, but really he exemplifies Emmanuel. He is God with us. This miracle is grand because it fulfills prophecy and God's grand ultimate promise to his people. It is a grand miracle. And then at the close of this passage, we started it with Joseph's initial response, but here in verses 24 and 25, we get Joseph's ultimate response, because his response throughout this time has changed. He begins responding one way, but when we get to 24 and 25, he responds in a different way. 24 says this: when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. For he has come to save his people. He has come. After all of this, Joseph wakes up with a new outlook on the situation, which is much different than his initial thought. How many of you know that if you just allow God to speak to you, if you just be patient enough, if you just be sensitive enough to hear what God is saying and to realize what God is trying to do, and not be so hasty as to respond in a way that initially comes to mind, that God will reveal to you what he's up to. And if you just hold on for a little while, your response will be different than the first thought that came to your mind. If you just allow God to do what God does, it may not make sense to you in the beginning. You do know that. How many people that are here with us today can witness to the fact that there have been some times when things have happened and you didn't understand it in the beginning, but you held on a little while and you waited upon the Lord to say and to show you what he was, and all of a sudden things began to get clearer. Or maybe you didn't wait. Maybe you did make a move that you shouldn't have done. But then when you look back on it in review, you realize what God was up to all along. Here's my advice to you on this Advent introductory Sunday. You ought to make that your practice so that you don't have to expose yourself to problems and situations and trials. If you would just hold on for a minute, let God explain what it is that he's trying to do. He will reveal to you what he's up to. Joseph obeys the Lord, even though it may have sounded far-fetched and would likely cause him much grief in his community. It didn't make sense. I'm going to get in trouble. People are going to look crazy at me, and they're going to treat me different. It doesn't make sense. It would not be easy. But if what the angel said is true, it will be well worth it. And we ought to say that. You know, Lord, I don't understand it. It makes absolutely no sense. But if what you're telling me is true, and I'm going to stand on what you're telling me and believe that is true, and if what you're telling me is true, all of the ridicule, all of that is going to be worth it because you have a plan. Listen, in this instance, his plan was Emmanuel, God with us. And there is no grander plan than what is captured in that name. What's captured in that name is within that name is safety, security, deliverance, love. All of those things is captured in God's grand plan, Emmanuel. I shared this with you before, but I want to share with you a hymn that captures the reality of this name and the reality of God's plan in all of this, Emmanuel. Here's what it says. When once I mourned a load of sin, when conscience felt a wound within, when all my words were thrown away, when on my knees I knelt to pray, then blissful hour remembered well, I learned thy love, Emmanuel. When storms of sorrow toss my soul, when waves of care around me roll, when comfort sinks, when joy shall flee, when hopeless griefs shall gape for me, one word the tempest rage shall quell, that word thy name, Emmanuel. When for the truth I suffer shame, when foes pour scandal on my name, when cruel taunts and jeers abound, when bulls of Bashan gird me round, secure within thy tower I'll dwell, that tower thy grace, Emmanuel. When hell and rage lift up her roar, when Satan stops my path before, when fiends rejoice and wait my end, when legion the host their arrows send, fear not my soul, but hurl at hell thy battle cry, Emmanuel. When down the hill of life I go, when o'er my feet death's waters flow, when in the deepening flood I sink, when friends stand weeping on the brink, I'll mingle with my last farewell thy lovely name, Emmanuel. When tears are banished from mine eye, when fairer words than these are nigh, when heaven shall find my ravished sight, when I shall bathe in sweet delight, one joy, all joys shall far excel, to see thy face, Emmanuel. You know, there's a big idea in all of this. And it's captured in one word, always. Did you know God is an always God? Did you know that God is not a sometimes God? Did you know that he's not an every now and then God? He's not a maybe God. He's not an if God. He is an always God. God always has a divine plan. And since our God is an always God, we should be always believers and followers. You know what that means, right? It means that we should not sometimes. Watch this. We should not if. We should not be maybe followers. Can you imagine if Joseph had been an if, maybe, sometimes follower like he initially thought to be? That shouldn't define us. We should always embrace God's plan by faith. Not sometimes, but always. You know why? Because of this grand miracle. He came to dwell with us, to put his hand in the bowl with us. We don't have a great high priest who's not been touched by infirmities, but was at all points tempted, yet without sin, because he was willing to put his hands in this with us, come to earth and dwell by way of this grand miracle. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your willingness to come and dwell with us. Help us, Lord, to be always saints, be always followers, always believers, not sometime, not just when it makes sense to us, but always. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.